Well, let us turn again, please, to Isaiah chapter 40. Our text this evening is found in the words from verse 3 to 5. Isaiah 40, 3 through 5. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, and so on. Well, we all know what it is to prepare for something or someone important, for some special occasion. A mother may ask her children to leave the kitchen if she is preparing food for guests that are coming. A sister may ask her siblings to leave her room if she is preparing for an important exam. Many of us here know what it is to prepare for a wedding day, all the preparation that goes into that, all the preparation you make to make sure that everything goes well and as smoothly as possible. What if some important person is coming into town, a congressman or the president? Then there are lots of preparations that are made. There is often some kind of advance party, some party that goes ahead and makes preparations, makes sure that everything is safe, makes sure that there are no obstacles in the way, makes sure that nothing will take away or detract from this occasion. Well, here in Isaiah 40, we are told of one who is coming who is none other than the Lord, the God of salvation. The Lord God is coming. He is coming to save his people. He is coming to visit his people with his own great salvation. They have been chastened. They have been afflicted by him. They are in exile because of their sin. But judgment is his strange work. Over all his other works, his tender mercies are. And now it's as though the Lord has awoken as a mighty man out of sleep. And he is coming to save. That's the context here when you come to Isaiah 40. The first 39 chapters predominantly are speaking of the judgment because of sin. But chapter 40 on has this message, more specifically at least, a message of salvation, a message of hope, a message, yes, of comfort. And we see here that there is what we may call an advance party that goes ahead. There is someone, a voice, we're told, that is calling for a work of preparation for this great Savior who is coming. And there is a preparation that is therefore to be done for the coming of this great Savior. Now, in the context of Isaiah's time, at least the message to whom this was given, there is a reference to the return of the people of Judah from their exile in Babylon. But certainly Isaiah is ultimately pointing to the coming of the great Savior himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah, looking down through through time, is seeing the great coming, the first coming, yes, of Christ, and also the second coming of Christ. But may we not also say every coming of Christ? We speak of the first coming in his incarnation, and we speak of the second coming when he will come again in judgment on the last day to judge the world in righteousness. And these are two great redemptive events, the two great events, the two great comings of our Lord and Savior. But we can also speak, can't we, of the coming of Christ in the gospel. Has he not come to us many times in a past year? Does he not come to us in the preaching of the word? Does he not visit us there? Does he not say to us there, prepare to meet your God? And so this message that is here in Isaiah 40 is as relevant now at the close of this year, 2018, as it was almost 3,000 years ago in Isaiah's time. There is a call to prepare for the coming of Christ. We're called to prepare a highway for him. A call to remove what is in the way. A call to clear the path, as it were, to remove the obstacles, whatever is between you and him. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Well, as we look at this call to preparation, we want to notice firstly the voice that is crying. Secondly, the obstacles that are removed. And thirdly, the glory that is seen. The voice that is crying, the obstacles that are removed, and the glory that is seen. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Verse 3, a voice crying. Certainly this is fulfilled in John the Baptist. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us that towards the beginning of their Gospels, that this was fulfilled, what was written by Isaiah the prophet, the voice of him crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. This was fulfilled in John the Baptist. And John himself, in John chapter 1, verse 22, when the Pharisees come to him and they say, who are you? What do you say of yourself? Who are you? Under whose authority? What have you got to say about who you are and the message you're bringing? And he replies there in John 1:23, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And his message is this: God is coming. The Messiah is coming. One is coming, he told them, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. And certainly the emphasis is on the Lord and on his coming. There is a highway. Isaiah 35 had already told us that. A highway shall be there, and a way that the Lord has set up. And the call here is to prepare or to clear the way. And that's what the ministers of the gospel are saying now. Behold, he comes. He has come. He's coming again. He's coming now in the gospel to you. Prepare the way of the Lord. We're told here then, if we are to prepare for the King who is coming, then we must listen to this voice. How intriguing is this voice? It is a loud voice. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. There's an exclamation being made. Listen, it's saying, someone is calling, someone is crying, someone is lifting up their voice. Someone is saying unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. Someone is saying, hear, and your soul will live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. It's a loud voice, it's a powerful voice that comes from the Lord Most High. But it's also a humble voice here, not soft, not weak, but humble, yes. It's the voice of someone who is not drawing attention to himself. It's the voice of someone rather who is making every effort that all the attention will go onto the message and to the one that is being proclaimed. The voice is nameless. Deliberately so. The voice doesn't want a name in this picture. The voice wants you to consider the name of the one that is being proclaimed. And so it's a voiceless, or a nameless voice, rather. You know, the question people used to ask first when somebody phoned before the days of caller ID was not, what are you saying, but who is speaking? Who is it? Who's speaking? That's what we wanted to know first. Who is speaking? And we ask here, who is speaking? Who is calling? And the answer that comes back is simply, I am the voice. of the one crying in the wilderness. And why is this so important? Well, it's so important, and it was so important to John, and it must be so important to us, because what is important is the message. Don't be sidetracked by the messenger. John is saying, I'm not the Word. I'm not the Word that was in the beginning. I'm not the Word that was with God and the Word that is God. I am not that Word. I am the voice of the one crying. The Word, John says, he must increase. The voice, the messenger, he must decrease. The same is true for every gospel minister. E.J. Young writes here in his commentary of the messenger, his identity must fall behind the glorious message he proclaims. It is a humble voice, a loud voice. It's a hopeful voice, though, isn't it? The voice is found in the wilderness, in the desert. But that very well describes you and me by nature, doesn't it? Like a desert, a dry place with no water, a barren place with no fruit, with no love to God by nature, with no holiness without which no man will see God. An aimless place, no paths, no signs, no roads, no highways in the desert, are there? An aimless place, no highway to heaven, no way to God, no way into the Father. A lonely place, a dangerous place, a hostile place, a place of dragons, Isaiah 35 tells us. But yet it's such a hopeful voice, isn't it? Because of the fact that it is coming to us where we are. The voice of one crying in the desert. It's saying God is condescending. God is coming down to speak to you where you are, to meet you where you are. That's what Christ does in the gospel. He comes to where we are. He comes to the depths. He comes down. You imagine yourself lost in a desert. You don't know where to go. You've no compass. You've no way out. You're dying of thirst. Time is running out, and you hear a voice. Oh, that gives you hope. Even if it's the voice of your enemy, it would give you hope. But this, my friend, is the voice of your God that is speaking to us. A voice crying in the wilderness. And when you hear the voice of the messenger, you hear the echo that's behind it. Comfort ye, my people. Speak comfortably to them. Cry unto them that their warfare is accomplished. Isaiah says in chapter 43, verse 19, the Lord says through Isaiah, I will even make a way in the wilderness. I'm going to do that. The place where you are, I'm going to make a way there. The place where you are that's dry, I am going to make rivers in the desert. It's a hopeful voice. It's a powerful voice. It has command in it, doesn't it? Prepare ye. And it has all this authority behind it. Look at the end of verse 5. For, here's the authority, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. These are the thoughts of God, the messenger is saying. This is the voice of God. These are not my words. I am but the voice proclaiming God's word. So it's a powerful voice. It's an accurate voice. It's the voice of truth. You can rely upon this word. You can trust this word because it is the mouth of the Lord that has spoken it. That's telling us the origin of the message. The origin of the message is in God. And it's telling us that God has seen to it that the transmission of that message will be proclaimed in his word here. That what is said here to you on earth is what he has said first in heaven, because it's the mouth of the Lord that has spoken it. And so it's a powerful and accurate voice. It's a voice that must be heard. It is a voice that must be heard. If you won't listen to the voice of God in Scripture as it is read, as it is proclaimed, as it is preached, then God won't speak to you. Not in his grace. It's as though God is saying here, if you won't listen to my messenger proclaiming my word, then I won't listen and I won't speak to you. If you ignore my message, I will ignore your calls to me. That's how serious listening to the gospel is. That's how serious it is when you listen, boys and girls, to your parents who come to you with the word of God. That is the messenger to you. It's speaking the word of God to you, counseling you. Be careful and listen and obey. And here, what's instructive, I think, is if you go to Luke chapter 9, remember there is King Herod. You can go there, Luke chapter 9 and verse 9. As you're turning there, King Herod is very upset because when some people saw Jesus perform miracles, some people were saying, it's John the Baptist who has risen from the dead. So Herod hears these people say, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. And then in Luke 9, verse 9, Herod says, John have I beheaded. But who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him, that's Jesus. Well, in a way that request was answered, at least that wish was answered, if you turn now to Luke 23 on verses 8 through 11. Luke 23, verse 8, and when Herod saw Jesus, that's what he wanted to see. He desired to see him. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see Jesus of a long season, for a long time, because he had heard many things of him. And he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him, in many words, but now notice these words, but Jesus answered him nothing. Jesus answered him nothing. There's something ironic, certainly. Herod had tried to silence John, and he had him beheaded. But now he wants Jesus to speak. And I think the point is very clear. If you will not listen to John and to his message, if you will try to silence that message, then Jesus will not speak to you. And the voice of God's messenger as he cries the word of God is a message that must be listened to and heard. There's a calling to prepare, to clear the path. The messengers are saying the time to favor Zion is come. The messengers are saying prepare to meet your God. And Matthew Henry here writes that it is a good sign that mercy is preparing for us if we find God's grace preparing us for it. Psalm 10, verse 17, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. So this is a voice that must be heard and obeyed if we will prepare to meet God. But let's notice secondly now the obstacles that are removed. What does this preparation for the coming God of salvation entail? How do we prepare? If this prophecy is fulfilled in John the Baptist, then we learn what this preparation is from the message that he preached. And as we said, we must listen to what John is preaching. And the message he is preaching is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A message of repentance. Well, that begs the question, what is repentance? Repentance unto life is a saving grace. whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, and an apprehension, a looking to the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavour after new obedience. That was the message that John the Baptist was proclaiming, a message of repentance, saying that all the obstacles that are coming between you and God must be removed. There must be a turning from them. There must be a looking to Christ. There must be a turning to God. There must be repentance. And many people will say, well, I don't want to hear this. Just give me Jesus. And I think in a day that where we often stress faith, and we need to stress faith because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. Faith is the instrument of salvation. But it's so important to remember that true biblical Christianity knows nothing about a faith in Jesus that is devoid of repentance from sin. Remember, if you will not listen to John, then you can't hear Jesus. Because what John is saying and what Jesus is saying, it's the same word. There are obstacles then that must be removed by repentance unto life. And Isaiah here gives us varied and vivid pictures of things that get in the way, of great obstacles that come between us and our God. Places, pictures of places that are difficult to travel through. There's the desert, we've seen that already. There's no highway in the desert. There are here the valleys, the deep valleys. There are the great mountains. There are the crooked places, the rough places. It's such a, the picture at least is such a very unpromising landscape. The picture here is of all kinds of obstacles, all kinds of great obstacles that are getting in the way, that are between us and our God. Calvin says that here it ought to be observed that many obstacles always arise whenever God makes provision for our deliverance or wishes to aid the afflicted. Whenever the word of salvation is brought to you, there are obstacles that come, are there not? Christ is set crucified before you, that there come great obstacles in your way, in your own mind, in your own heart, in your own thoughts. Isn't that what you find every time you listen to the gospel? Every time you're called to prepare for the Savior who is coming, your own self-righteousness stands like this great, unmovable mountain that you can't get rid of. Your own failings, your own sins, your own shortcomings, your own lack of faith and repentance are like deep valleys of despair. Maybe you're here and you're saying it's my lost soul. It's like a deep valley, a place of hopelessness. Satan comes with his temptations to sin, calling you to the crooked places. The things that are not right, the places that are not straight, the places that don't align with the straight word of God and His law. Your own wicked heart, evil thoughts, lust, envy, pride, hatred, distraction, like rough places in your own soul. And you sink, as it were, and you say, how will He come to me? How will the Lord come to me with His salvation? Well, indeed, we are called to turn from sin. But how can we turn from sin by ourselves? How can we move the great mountain? How can we get out of the deep valley? Remember what is said in Zechariah, "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain." That's what Isaiah is saying here. Yes, we are called to turn from sin. We're called to turn to God, and we're called to look to the mercy of God in Christ. We're called to look to the bleeding, suffering Savior and to go to Him to turn from sin. They will look upon me whom they have pierced and they will mourn. And in that mourning, the mountains will be made low and the valleys will be raised up. Matthew Henry tells us that when we're told, how do we turn? How do we repent? We listen to the word, and Henry says, but let the gospel of Christ have a fair hearing, and it cannot fail of acceptance. Listen to the word. Get on your knees, open your Bibles, read the Bible, read the word, listen to it, speak to me, Lord, because thy servant is listening. We're called to repent of sin, to have our hearts leveled, as it were, by divine grace, to use all the means of grace to make room for Christ in our soul. He is coming. There is a way set up. And what's encouraging here is verse 4 is not really, it's not a command to us. This is what you need to do. You need to get the great mountain and bring it down. You need to get the deep valley and lift it up. It's not saying that. It's telling us what will happen when the King comes and when we look to Him in mercy. This is what He will do. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight. And the rough places shall be plain. It's a promise. What the Lord is saying through His servant here is, when you turn to me from your sin, when you stretch out your helpless hands to me, your help alone, and you lay hold of the mercy of God in Christ, then the preparation for my coming will be complete. I will do all, He says. Nothing will be lacking. Every obstacle will be taken away or reversed. The great mountains will be made low so that the King can come straight. The deep valleys will be made level so that the King can come straight to you. The crooked will be straight. The rough places will be plain. God is saying, I've made every provision in the gospel, in the mercy of God in Christ for your soul. Though your sins be like scarlet, is that not a great mountain? Though they be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as the wool. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger, like a great mountain, has been turned away, and thou comfortest me. And the people will be ready to see their God and live. And that brings an expectation. And that's bound up in preparation. An expectation will dawn in the soul. Our God shall surely come. He will arrive. He will come without fail. He will travel without difficulty. And He will be undelayed by the hindrances. Oh, John is saying then, and the Word of God is saying, bring forth therefore fruit worthy for repentance. The voice crying, the obstacles that are removed, the glory that is seen. Verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. All these unpromising landscapes, all these mountains and valleys, these obstacles, these things that come between you and your God, that we're called to prepare through repentance. We're called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent and to believe the gospel. And here is the blessed fruit of the coming of the Savior. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The glory of the Lord, that's His presence. He will come. He will be revealed for who He is, as the God of salvation. You will see Him in all His beauty, Isaiah 33 writes, thine eyes will see the King in his beauty. You could think of it this way, like, at least where I came from in Scotland, there were these mountains you could look off into in the distance, and if the sun would shine on them, it was incredibly beautiful. But sometimes often you'd get these misty grey skies that would come across, and clouds that could cover the mountains, and it just seemed like a grey, bleak day, nothing attractive. But when the clouds would remove, when the mist would clear, when the sun would shine upon these mountains, you would see these mountains stretching off into the horizon, beautiful, majestic, glorious. Well, that's what Isaiah is saying here. When sin is removed, when unbelief is brought low, when the pride of man is brought low, when all these obstacles are removed, then when there is room in the sinner's heart for Christ through the work of repentance, then the King is seen in his beauty. Then the sun shines on him and you see him, and he is, as the bride says, he is altogether lovely. His glory will be revealed, the glory of him who is the God of salvation. And there's an idea, the idea here is it will be revealed immediately, without delay. Our God will surely come. Our God will quickly come. That's the idea of expectation again. As soon as the highway is prepared, as soon as these obstacles are removed, the Lord will show himself. He will show himself as the God of salvation. John the Baptist saw it, didn't he? After he had called the people to repentance, after he had washed them in that baptism of repentance, after they had confessed their sin and they had put away their sin and they were a people ready for the Lord, was the glory himself not revealed in beauty when John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the mountains, the valleys, the crooked places, the rough places, behold the King, behold the Savior, behold the Christ, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's glory. He is glorious. And it says, all flesh shall see it together. Possibly a reference to the Exodus. In the Exodus, they all went out of Egypt and the Egyptians saw them, and everybody saw it. It wasn't done privately. It wasn't done in a corner. Everybody saw it. It was true in the exile when King Cyrus, God's servant, sent them back to the land, the promised land, to Jerusalem again. It was seen. It wasn't private. It was all flesh saw it together. Then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody. They among the heathen said, great things the Lord for them hath done. They saw it. And the idea here, though, is not just sight, not just observation, but experience. All who prepare thus, all who stretch out their hands to God, their help alone, they will see and they will experience, they will see God. They will see Christ in his beauty. They will see him as the Savior that he is. They will see how full, how free, how perfect, how his one sacrifice for sin forever meets your need. Your sin, your mountain, you'll see it together, that Isaiah is saying. You will see him. And when you see him, you see the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. No man can see God and live, but you see Christ. You see the one who declares the Father. And it's speaking of this, of how universal the salvation is, in the sense that all kinds of people will come. We saw that last Sabbath evening with Psalm 87. It's all over the Psalms. It's all over Isaiah. Psalm 72 says, the kings of Tarshish and the isles, to him will peasants bring. They will see, they will experience this salvation. And when he came first, they saw him, as we said. And when he comes again, think about when he comes again, every eye will see him. Your eye, my eye, we will see him. Are we ready? Have we prepared for the coming of God the Saviour? We speak about his first coming, rightly so. It's such a great event in the history of redemption, and the second coming too, when every eye will see him. Are we ready for that coming? Are we ready for when he comes again? Are you ready for when he comes in his word, Lord's Day by Lord's Day? Do we prepare? When he comes to you in the Gospels, when the word of God is saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. If we turn from sin, if we turn from unbelief, if we turn from our own thoughts, looking to the mercy of God in Christ. And there's this promise that's here for our encouragement, that when we seek his face, when we turn from sin, when we look to him, every valley will be exalted. Every hill will be made low. We will see God. We will see him ultimately when he comes again, and when his people will see him as he is in all his glory, and will be like him. Prepare to meet thy God. Prepare by prayer, prepare by dependence, prepare by expectation, prepare by flying to the blood that cleanses from all sin. And may it be true of us, as it was true of John the Baptist and the people in his day. May it be true in our days, in our future, in the sermons that we preach and listen to, as we look for the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May it be true. He shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. May that be so of us all. Let us pray.